This audio message is a production of The Fields Church, located in Mattoon, Illinois. We're a church community that wants to help you follow Jesus Christ, connect to caring people, and passionately serve others. Visit us online at thefieldslive.com.
Just a phase. It gets a little messy, doesn't it? This parenting, grandparenting, raising kids. It can get messy, and every phase has a unique look at it and perspective. That's why we want to come and teach on that and talk about God's word through these phases. Before I dive into today's teaching, I just want to, I know it's been mentioned before in some of the, just some upcoming things, but I want you to know from my heart as a pastor that but water baptism is coming up on October 7th, and for some of us in the room, that is our next step. Excuse me. That's the next step for you to take. And maybe you're even singing it as well with my soul and you realize that you're following Jesus, but you've never taken that step of water baptism. What is water baptism? It's an outward expression of an inward change. The water in itself is not doing anything. It's not magical. It's not saving you. But it is this expression of that you've allowed God to control your life and be the leader of your life. And it's you're expressing that to friends and family. And so we want to cheer with you on the 7th when we get people. Someone after first service came up, this lady just gave me a hug and said, "Travis, I'm ready to get baptized." This is a person that's probably in her 60s and exciting, very exciting. If that's where you're at today and you're ready to get water baptized and you're at that step of this is my next spiritual step, then we encourage you to sign up. Let us know. There's an area for it. No, there's not. Just write it down. Let us know. Write it down and tell us you want to get baptized in water. And we want to help you in that area and help you take the next step. So let's get into today's teaching. We are in a series called Just a Phase. And it's really talking about every phase of a child's life. And every phase of a child's life matters. These are important phases to walk through. And since we began a couple weeks ago, we're realizing like the calendar is ticking away. Like the pages are coming off. 936 weeks is what you have between a child's birth and graduation. So those 936 weeks, we want to take advantage of those. Within those weeks are phases. And we want to make sure that we are parenting or grandparenting or being a big brother or being an aunt or uncle during that time of life that is so critically important. We have a table out in the lobby that is a resource table that actually walks us through some of those phases. There is a Facebook for every year of a child's age because our days are changing all the time. The kids' life is different from age 2 to age 3, from 3 to 4, 4 to 5, 5 to 6. So we want to provide a resource so we can help get it into your hands. If you're wanting to know what the Phase Project and the Phase books are all about, let's watch this real quick.
Parenting humans is hard work. It's hard because you sleep less, control less, and spend considerably more hours cleaning up messes that aren't your own, both physical and emotional. But it's also hard because you're parenting someone who is constantly changing on you. It's the nature of kids to change. Your one-year-old is vastly different from the new baby you held in your arms 52 weeks ago. By the time your kid is in third grade, it might even be hard to remember what he was like as a preschooler. In fact, every kid is changing mentally, physically, culturally, relationally, emotionally, and morally every year. That's a lot to keep up with. Every time you think you understand your kids, every time you discover something that works in your parenting, they grow up another 52 weeks and you have to relearn a few techniques. In the Phase Guides, a new 18-part series by Reggie Joyner and Kristen Ivey, you'll discover what you need to know about the phase your child is in right now. You'll learn what's going to change in your child's life over the next 52 weeks. 6 simple ways to give your kids the things they need most this year, and a script for 4 critical conversations to have this year if you want to influence your kids' healthy habits, technological responsibility, sexual integrity, and authentic faith. These short guides won't tell you everything you need to know about parenting, but they will tell you how to make the most of the distinctive opportunities you have with your child this year. To find out more, visit phaseguides.com today.
All right, and so that is a great resource for us to have because it's every week it changes. And we want to, you can't buy them out in the lobby. We have samples, and then we can get you information on how to buy those. We have those as a family. We're walking through our kids, you know, whether they're, you know, fifth grade, eighth grade, or sophomore in high school. So last week, or we started this series out, week number one, really talking about how we as adults have influence in a kid's life. And under the room, under the house, we really can instill some values, five different values. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that. Kind of gives us kind of a beginning of where we can be influential in these phases. And then last week, we talked about how to respond to the technology in today's world, raising kids and grandkids. And we live in a technological world. It's very different from what people grew up in even 10 years ago. And so go ahead and listen to that as well. And today we're talking about how to establish sexual integrity in a child's life. Because I know that you want that for your child or for your grandchild, because we all live with some regrets going, I hope that they don't have to walk through what I've walked through. I hope they don't have to experience everything that maybe I've had to experience. And we want every kid to grow up with sexual integrity. Now, when I say that word, what's that mean, sexual integrity? We mean this, that they guard their potential for future intimacy through appropriate boundaries and mutual respect. We're saying, listen, we know that for the most part, people are going to have intimacy in life, and so the potential of their future intimacy, we want to safeguard that. We want to help them. What do we have to do? Create some boundaries and mutual respect and help them understand how to navigate those waters. Their future in this area of their life is so important, and you want to do everything you can to help them in that way. I love this proverb that says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart because it determines the course of your life. And we know that our heart is kind of what defines us. And so we have to guard that because it's who we are. And it really is the trajectory of our life. And today I want us to kind of have two stages of this message today, kind of a phase one, phase two, two different parts. Is one, how to guard the heart, and then also how to have a strategy to help your kids throughout all the phases of their life. Because guarding the heart is very much a spiritual thing, and God speaks to that very clearly. How to guard our own hearts, how to guard our kids' heart, and we also have to create a strategic approach to parenting in such a way that the kids begin to internalize God's word, internalize the truth, apply it into their lives. So let's talk about this today, how to guard the heart and how to create a strategy to help them through the course of their life. There's a question that's been asked for thousands of years, literally thousands of years. And it's one that you probably ask too if you're a parent or a grandparent or an adult, is this, is how can a young man stay pure? In Psalms 119, they ask this question, how can a young person stay pure? And the answer is by obeying his word. And so I want to stop there for a second. This is a question that we are still asking in 2018. So how do I make sure that my child or my grandkids or my nieces or my nephews or my younger brothers or my younger sisters or my friends or myself, we look in the mirror and say, what about myself? How can I stay pure? And the answer is by obeying God's word. Now, a lot of times it's the world is going to answer that differently, but we have to peel back society, culture, entertainment, philosophy, what professors are saying, what the, you know, whatever newscast is saying. We have to peel all that back and say, there are some simple answers here, and it's God's word helps us define purity and how to keep our hearts pure. And so he actually continues on. He says, so I just want us to walk through this real quick, and we'll get into this. So how does a young person stay pure? How does my kid stay pure? I mean, that's a great question to ask. Well, by obeying his word. And then he says, I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. Let's stop there for a second. Help me not to drift away from God's word, is what he's saying. See, that's part of the problem in today's society and culture is people are drifting away from the truth. They're drifting away from God's word, and they're leaning more into what culture is telling them, what society is saying. Well, this is what my friends have said. This is what the internet says. This is what this movie has said a teenager should look like, dress like, be like, think. These commercials nowadays, they're the ones that are shaping culture, and this is how we should live, what we should buy, all of this. And so we're drifting a little bit from truth. We're drifting away from what is right and what is wrong. What is acceptable in God's eyes, what is not acceptable in God's eyes. And so they're wandering. He's praying, don't let me wander away from the commands of God. What a great prayer. Help me not to drift away. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hiding God's word in your heart. Who doesn't want our children to have God's word hidden in their heart? Because if something is inside of us and we get squeezed, it comes out, right? And that's actually a pretty good analogy when you're talking about intimacy, okay? So if somebody's trying to squeeze, you know, your daughter or your son, and you're wanting God's word to come out, you're wanting the first thing for them to think is, what's God thinking about this? Because we want to process life through all of these things. And then he goes on to say, not only have I hidden your word in my heart, but he goes, I praise you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. I praise you, Lord, teach me this. Teach me this. He's literally thanking God and saying, I have a teachable spirit. We have to make sure that when it comes to sexual purity and holiness and righteousness and what is right and what is wrong, that we actually have a teachable spirit. In other words, we're not saying, you know what, that's so old school, I don't need to hear that. Or, you know what, that is so conservative. Or, you know what, that's so Midwest, I'm from the coast. Or that's for some old fuddy-duddy, I'm young, I'm new, you don't understand the millennials. And all of a sudden, we start excusing ourselves away from being teachable. Like, oh, well, what, I don't care how old you are or where you live from, where... What's God's word say? Let's be teachable. And I love that he's saying, you know, I praise you and teach me. Like, teach me. I want to know. I want to know what it says. Teach me. I've recited aloud the regulations that you've given me. He's saying, I'm speaking this out. Anytime you speak something out, you're going to have more allegiance to it. If you're cheering for your team and you're yelling, go, Cubs, yeah, obviously, or Bears, or I hate the Packers. You know, whenever you yell that out, like you've declared it. Like it's, you know, you're either drawing in allegiance or you're pushing something aside. When we speak out God's word and we're like, I'm going to recite this aloud. I'm going to say, when you recite God's word aloud, you're going to draw into that more loyal and have more of an allegiance. And then he says in verse 14, I've rejoiced in your laws as much as the riches. I've rejoiced. That's amazing. There's like, we have God's word. I like God's word. God's word is good. And he's rejoicing and he is thankful that God's word speaks to purity. I am so thankful, he's saying, that God's word speaks to this. Like, I love this, because when we come up with purity and stuff, a lot of times you're like, oh, geez, it's just a bunch of a list of rules of do's and don'ts. This is God saying, I love you. This is God saying, I care about your future. This is God saying, you matter, and I understand things that are harmful and dangerous, and I'm just trying to help. This is God saying, I'm going to put a fence in your yard, and I want you to stay in the fence, because inside the fence is safe. Inside the fence is the playground. Inside the fence, you can go and do and have fun and play, but outside the fence is the road, and you could get hit. Outside of the fence are the creepy, evil people that could come abduct you. Outside of the fence are the, you know, whatever, the wild bears and lions and tigers, oh my, whatever. You know, it's like, outside of the fence isn't good, but inside the fence is. And so God's like, I just want to care about you. And so I'm going to give you some boundaries and some barriers and a fence. And then I'm going to say, it is good. And the writer of Psalms here is just saying, man, thank you. I praise you because you've built a fence for my kids. Thank you, God, that you care enough that you want to protect. This is really good. Because I'm going to study your commands and reflect on your ways. I want to understand why purity is important. I want to understand what it means to be pure. I want to understand it in such a way that I can pass it on to my kids and grandkids and to others. I really need to understand God's word here because I want to be an advocate for it and I want to pass that on. I want to teach that to my kids. I want to teach that to my grandkids. I want to teach that to my younger brothers and sisters. I will study it. I'll take delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Again, he's just saying, God is so good. And I'm taking delight in the fact that you are helping establish some boundaries and definitions in life of right and wrong, righteous and unrighteous, things that are good, things that are bad, things that God smiles on, and things that God says, no, that'll hurt you. We need this. I'm sure we're kind of wondering, why are we talking about sexual purity and sexual integrity in church? Let me say something about this. So your kids, they're awake for about 20,000 hours a year. There's about 20,000 hours in a year. And then they're awake for about 15,000 of those, depends how much they sleep. They say an average home and an average parent has about 3,000 hours of influence in a child's life per year. Of awake time, breakfast time, after school, getting ready for bed. 3,000 hours you guys have influence with your kids under the roof. The church has 40 hours a year of influence. That's if you come to church on a pretty regular basis. Now, if you send your kids to kids camp, it doubles that. So just keep in mind, kids camp is that important in the summer. But on average, most American families that are attending church are allowing the church to influence their kids about 40 hours a year. And so we are saying, that's why we believe in Orange, is the hope and the light and the truth of the gospel, we say, is yellow, and the heart of the home is red because it represents love. And if you put truth and the light of the gospel with the heart of the home and put yellow and red together, it makes orange. But if you even add these up, it's still only 3,040 hours of the other 10 to 15,000 hours that society is influencing your kids. And so we really need to come together. Like, we really need to come together and talk about these issues with our kids. And you need the church, and we need you. And we need to come together and say, this is really important. And if we bow out of the conversation of sexual integrity, and if we say, you know what, we don't want to talk about that, guess who will? Everyone else. Everyone else is talking about it. Just turn on your TV, log onto your computer, just listen to your kids' playlist on their phone. Everyone is talking about sexual integrity or sexual immorality or morality. And so the conversation really needs to happen here. And so then the question is, how does a young person stay pure? By obeying God's word. So what does God's word say about this? Like, a ton. I'm going to give you a few, and I'm going to really encourage you to do this. Okay, we did this last service. Get out your phones. You can take pictures of the screen or get out a pen and a paper and take these down because you're going to want, I want you to want these. I want you to be able to write down these verses and these topics because there's going to be a time you're going to go, now, what did he say about that? And so I'm just going to put them on the screen where you can just snap a picture of the screen because you're not going to be able to write it down as quick. But I'm going to tell you, what does God's word say about this area of sexual integrity? So let's run through these. I'm going to let scripture speak for itself today. And that's going to be the how to guard the heart, is we're going to allow God's word to help us guard the heart. And then we're going to talk about a strategic approach to establishing all the phases of their life in keeping with sexual integrity. So, like, for instance, God's word says, hey, save sex for marriage. You must not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14, it said several other places. I just picked out one. It talks about adultery. But listen, how do we define adultery? Adultery is sex outside of marriage, period. Any kind of sexual activity that is not with your spouse. So adultery is happening pre-marriage, or someone's married and they're engaged and they're involved with somebody else. Adultery. And the Bible's very, very clear about that. Just, we don't do that. Like, when we follow God, that's not healthy or helpful to our current relationship or our future intimate relationships. So the way to get around protecting our future and our life is, let's not commit adultery. See, God's teaching us out of love. He's helping set boundaries. He's not banging us over the head going, I don't want you to have any fun. He's like, I want you to have a ton of fun. I want you to have all the fun that you want, but just do it inside the fence. Because outside of the fence is dangerous and harmful and hurtful. The other thing we can learn is husbands and wives. Like, let's respect one another. Ephesians 5:33 says, so again, I say to each man must love his wife. There's this definition of marriage taking place here, that a man must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. And this idea of intimacy and being one and being married is all built on love and respect, not on the physical touch. And so everything is built on love. Everything's built on respect. Everything's built on lifelong commitment of saying, yes, I do, and I love you, and I respect you. And together, two individuals are coming together and being one, and it's all built on loving and respecting one another. And we want our kids to know that, right? This isn't just for us today. These are the things that we are instilling into our kids' lives. The definition of marriage is husband and wife coming together, loving and respecting each other for the rest of their lives. I want my boys to know this. Next one, don't cultivate lust for anyone besides your spouse. Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard the commandment, you've heard me say this before, you must not commit adultery. Yep, we just heard that, just talked about it. Comes out of Exodus. He goes, but I say to you, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I want my kids to know this. I need to hear this. I need to understand that God cares about what I'm looking at and what I'm thinking and what I'm dreaming about and my private personal thoughts, because all of that affects the heart. And when we allow ourselves minds to venture out into across the fence mentally, visually, thinking, dreaming, whatever, God says, that's not good. That's adultery too. You're creating adultery in your heart. And so let's not cultivate lust for anybody else except our spouse. What a great thing for us to teach our kids. What a great thing that God's word is saying, listen, this is also what we look at and what we say and do. Next one is don't participate in immoral conversations or entertainment. He says it's shameful to even talk about such things that the ungodly do in secret. So we don't want to participate in what ungodly people are doing when it comes to sexual immorality. Like watching it, talking about it. Hey, did you watch that new movie? Blah, 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 blah. I just watched it because it's funny. But it's loaded with skin and it's loaded with, horrible language and all that stuff. And so, you know, Paul's telling the church in Ephesus, it's shameful to even talk about those things. Like, we're not going to watch them. We're not going to talk about them. We're not going to get that into our home. We're going to protect our kids. We're going to protect our home. We're going to protect our integrity. And so we're not going to participate in the things that a lot of the world and a lot of your friends and a lot of your family is allowing themselves to participate in. Why? We are guarding the heart. We're going to guard the heart. I'm going to lock the doors. I'm not just going to let anybody in my house. I'm going to protect the future of my kids. So we're not going to participate in those things. That's what Paul's saying in the book of Ephesus here, or Ephesians. And he says this, don't give in to immoral lifestyles. Like, don't give in to the culture that says, hey, everything's okay. This is a tough one. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Like, don't you realize this is an issue of, are you really loyal to God or are you not? Are you following me or are you not? Are you part of the family and part of who we are and part of what we stand for or are you not? That's what he's saying. And he goes, don't fool yourselves. Like, don't think that this will just go away. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Like, I need my kids to know that too. I need to know that. We need to know, like, this is where God is on these things, that because you know why this is? He's like, this is poison to the soul. And so who wants to, what happens is most people, they give in to the drip, 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 drip of poison, and it just drips into their life, and it drips into their life, and it drips into their life. And if something drips enough, you've got a flood of problems in your life. And this this is deteriorating the soul of who we are. And so we have to be really careful not to just look the other way here. But Paul's teaching the church in Corinth, like, hey, don't fool yourselves. Like, this will get to your soul. This will hurt you. Don't give in to those lifestyles. 1 Corinthians 6:18 then says, think about this, like sexual purity, it honors God. That lifestyle of purity honors God, honors others, it honors yourself. Run from sexual sin. I mean, who doesn't want your kids to know that? Hey, when this happens and these temptations come and you're in this environment, run. Just get out of there. Don't give in to that. Don't say yes. Don't follow the leader. Just run. No other sexual sin so clearly affects the body as this one. For everybody that says, oh yeah, well, sin is sin, and that sin is no greater than that sin, and it's all sin is equal, and that person eats 5 too many cookies, so they've committed gluttony, and so they're no worse than this and this, all that stuff. But Paul says, yeah, I know sin is sin, and we all need saved from our sin, and God has forgiven us of all sin. I get that when we ask him to, but there's something about this sexual sin. He says, no, this one's a little different. It clearly affects the body in a different way. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and it was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. He's saying, listen, you were messy. I died for you, and I'm giving you a new creation, your new life, and now take care of yourself. It's almost like your kid turning 16, and you give him the keys to a brand new Corvette, and you go, here, buddy, it's all yours. Your brand new 2018 Corvette. And they drive it out, and they go everywhere, and they crash it, and they trash it, and they whatever, and they bring it back and go, oh, I don't know, I had a wild weekend. Sorry, Dad, here's the car. And we're like, what? I just bought you that Corvette. And you know what? To be honest, that illustration doesn't even work, because we're not talking about a nice car. We're talking about Jesus who died on the cross for our lives. And then he lives in us and he calls us his new creation. And he's saying, let's take care of it. Let's take care of who we are. Let's take care of us. Don't we want our kids to know these things? It's kind of quiet in here today. You imagine that? Did you hear that? Did you guys pick up on that? I haven't heard a baby cry. I did hear a cell phone go off. But other than that, there's not a lot going on. You guys are quiet. Kind of quiet. I'll tell a joke later. You guys have permission to laugh. Let's go on. Oh, also, here's a good one. Bible says this. Hey, let's set some limits. Don't awaken sexual desires with anyone besides your spouse. Like, create boundaries and limits. Now, the Song of Solomon is written by Solomon, and he's very poetic, and a lot of the wisdom that he shares with everybody is in kind of a poetic type of a writing style. And he says, promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. Let's forget the whole deers thing. I don't understand why he always writes about animals. If you read the whole book, he talks about fawns too, but we're not going to go there. Like 5 of you that read the book understand what I just did there. But he said, listen, not to awaken love until the right time. Like, that's what we want our kids to understand. There is a right time. There is a right time. And baby, when that right time is green, it means go, and it's right. And it's good, right? You know, you could like a nod on that one. Thank you. One amen. I mean, I was expecting more amens than that on that one. But there is a right time, but then there's a it's not right time yet. And you don't want to awaken anything when it's not the right time. And so this is such great wisdom. It's the reason we don't look at that, the reason we don't go there, at least the reason we don't let our kids or our grandkids get in that type of environment, is we don't want that to wake up yet. Because I can guarantee you, and I can tell you, and you can tell yourself, and you know this, because when that wakes up, that doesn't go back to sleep, right? It doesn't. Like, you are rolling. And so we want to make sure, hey, there's the right time. God's will is for you to be holy, stay away from all sexual sin, and then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in a lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Like, listen, we set limits. We don't live this reckless, you know, ungodly lifestyle of passion, but we control ourselves until the time is right. And when it's right, it's good. And God says, that's what I've created for you guys. The other one is realize this. Realize that sexual sin is exciting for a moment, but painful for a lifetime. Who doesn't wish someone would have told you that when you were, you know, 14, 15, 16 years old? That realize that, yeah, sexual sin, it's exciting for the moment, but it also can be painful for a lifetime. A lifetime of regret. And if you've been there, you don't want to pass that on to your kids. We don't want our kids to live a lifetime of regret. And then again, this is Proverbs, Solomon, the whole flowery writer guy. He likes to write in poetic stuff. So he says, "For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lead straight to the grave." In other words, if you're going to get involved in something that's immoral, it might be good at first, but it ends in the grave. And he's like, be careful, because what feels good for that moment can lead to a whole lifetime of regret. And I want my kids to know that. I want my kids to understand that. I want my kids to know and realize that sexual sin can be enticing and exciting and pressuring, and everybody's saying it's good, and people are comparing and saying you should do this now. I can't believe you're this age and you've not done blah, 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 blah. Realize that, yeah, there might be a hint of excitement and enticement, but for that moment, but man, it can be painful for a lifetime. We need our kids to know this and grow up knowing this. Deny sinful desires. He says, so put these things to death. Put the sinful desires to death. Earthly things lurking around you, having nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Put that stuff to death. Make sure it's not available. Set the boundaries and say, I am going to put to death the temptations and the areas that create more temptations, and I'm not going to go down to the basement where there's no kids. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to go into this environment, and I'm not going to turn this on late at night. I'm going to put those temptations and desires to death. I'm going to stop it. I want my kids to have that in them. When the temptation comes, I want Colossians 3:5 to come to heart, and I want them to go, I got to put this thing to death. I got to say no. And some of us in the room, I get, we're sitting here today going, man, this is really tough. You don't know my past. So this is one of my very favorite ones I want all of us to memorize and to know and to put this into our heart is this. It's never too late for a second chance. But if we confess with our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he cleanses us from all wickedness. I couldn't be a pastor today. I couldn't talk to you today. I couldn't have talked to you yesterday. I couldn't be in ministry today if it wasn't for this promise that when I confess my sins to Jesus, he is faithful to forgive them. Your past might be messy, but he's the one that cleans it up. And if today you're like, I don't even know how to parent my kids and talk to them about sexual integrity because my past is so messy. Well, guess what? If we ask Jesus just to remove them from us, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful to just forgive our sins and to cleanse us, to clean us, to wipe them out. And he'll cleanse us from any of our past. And we need that today. For me to be a pastor, I need that. For me to be a good dad, I need that. For me to be a godly husband, I got to remember my past is forgiven. And so we can walk forward with our kids knowing that our pasts are forgiven. And then the day comes that they mess up, because it'll happen. It'll happen. When they mess up, we walk them through this and go, you know what? God loves you. And if you give this over to Jesus and confess, guess what he does? He makes it better. He cleanses you. He takes the guilt off your shoulders that you're carrying. They're going to come home some late Friday night, some Saturday night, and they're going to give you something. You're going to find something on their computer. You're going to see something on their phone. You're going to discover something, and you're going to be so thankful for 1 John 1:9 that, and when we confess our sins to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and to make us whole and complete. We need that as parents. How does a young person stay pure? By obeying his word. I gave you a ton of that today, a lot of his word. His word speaks to a lot of things on purity, and sexual integrity. God's word establishes truth, and God's truth sets us free. We need this. God's word establishes a foundation of where we can stand on these issues and topics. It will radically improve your child's life if God's word gets into their lives. Radically change them in the right direction. I literally today just wanted scripture to speak for itself. I wanted to share a lot of scripture to say, this is how we guard our heart. This is how a young person stays pure. I didn't have to do a lot of teaching. The scripture teaches itself. All we have to do is be receptive to his word so we can guard the heart. Part one, let's guard the heart. Part two, let's create a strategy for their course of life, for all the phases of their life. So I want to switch gears and say, okay, so if sexual integrity is the goal, what's the strategy that will help our kids grow up practicing appropriate boundaries and mutual respect so they can live a life of holiness and sexual integrity? Here's the strategy. Since this is called Just a Phase, I'm going to walk through the phases. We're going to start at preschool and get all the way through high school. And you may not have a preschooler yet. Or maybe you've already had a preschooler. It's so important that I believe we just need to all hear this, because there will be a moment in your life you're like, I need to share this with someone else, okay? Parents of preschoolers, this is the time that we're introducing them to their bodies, because they're discovering everything and it's beautiful and God's created them and they're looking around and going, hey, look at this thing. And they have no, well, not literally that thing, but maybe, I mean, you don't know. And this is the time they're running around naked and the neighbors are going, look at that thing. And they're wondering why your neighbors, you know, that's what, anyway, thank you for laughing at that. But I told you it'd be funny eventually. But so this is the stage where they're okay running around naked. And so we got to make sure. And there is a time that that's not okay. So like, I don't know, Riley, what was it? Sixth grade? I was like, buddy, quit. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Dakota got that first service, and yeah, I just had to go there. Anyway, so there is a time we're talking about this, but so here's what we have to do. One is, this is the age, and listen, I didn't come up with any of this, okay? This is reading highly educated, faith-based Christian counselors and pediatricians, and all this put this stuff together. So I am just telling you what people who are very much smarter than I am has said about these things. So I didn't come up with any of this stuff. Parents of preschoolers, this is the time that you name the correct body parts. Why? Because it's time to educate them on the questions that they have, and they're looking at things, and they're wondering about things, and this is the time for you to actually set the record straight and name those parts. And then when you name those parts, the second thing we do is define privacy of what parts are private and which ones aren't. It's okay that they know the elbow and they show the elbow. All those other private parts, they don't show those. And we talk about those with, even at preschool, what is private and what is public? What is private and what's okay to be seen? We have to be able to define privacy here, because private parts should be kept private. And the only way to do that is we define the privacy and they know the correct body terms. The third thing is acknowledge the differences. This is the age that they're looking around and they're saying, hey, I've got brown hair. They've got blonde hair. She's got pink hair. And I've got, you know, tall and short and all of these different, you know, differences, and maybe a darker skin color, maybe a lighter skin color, and we acknowledge the differences. And then if they have siblings, they look around and go, oh, my sister's different than me as the brother, and they see body parts that are different. And so at preschool, we acknowledge differences and help them understand that God created us all different and we're all unique. Then you move into elementary, and then it changes a little bit. Now parents, let's take a look at the first one here, is parents should inform them about how things are working, because you want to be the one helping them understand their body, not someone else. Most elementary kids are going to ask a million questions. Why do koalas only live in Australia? If the earth was round, how do we not fall off? Where does Siri live? You know, maybe she lives in my pocket and stuff. And so if they're asking those kind of questions, they're eventually going to look at themselves while they're taking a shower or in the bath, and then they're going to say, so what is this and what did this do? And why am I born this way? And why doesn't my sister have one of these? And all these things. And they're going to ask all of these questions, and it's the parents' responsibility to inform them how things work, because if we don't, somebody else will, and you want to be the one helping them understand that. And in elementary years, they're all about understanding them. Then we give answers to we give simple answers to biological questions. We need to be able to answer in a very simple way that's understandable. One of the authors of the books that I was reading was saying that they were counseling a family, and there's a family of a seven-year-old. The seven-year-old went to school. 3 days later, came back from school and said, "Mom, what's sex?" And the 7 years old went to school, comes back with that question, and mom freaks out. And's like, we'll talk about that later when your dad comes home. And so then she's on the phone with dad, and she's trying to figure this out. And so they decided they had a game plan. They're going to have dinner, put the kids to bed. Only the seven-year-old stays up. They're going to have a big bowl of ice cream. They're going to have a special night around the ice cream to talk about life. And they celebrate over a bowl of ice cream. And then for the next 45 minutes, mom talks about sex and everything. And, you know, the bees and the birds, the bees, and everything in between, and every detail and everything. And 45 minutes of talking about this, and then she's looking at her son, and her son walks away, goes, gets his book bag, pulls a piece of paper out of it, and after the 45-minute talk on sex, he goes, "Mom, it says, this is the soccer application. It says sex, M or F. I just, what is that? I just want to play soccer. Just trying to figure out, like, what do I circle here? Like, what's that mean?" And so at 7 years old, they don't have to know everything, but you need to ask them, like, "Hey, why did you ask that? What are you talking about? Like, what do you know? What did you hear at school?" And so then you can fill that out. And then once you discuss that, then you talk about the boundaries. And you start helping kids in elementary establish boundaries. Then we get to middle school. Middle school gets a little trickier. Now we have to interpret what is changing. So they know, their awareness level of sexuality is off the charts. Every commercial, everything they see at school, what people are saying, they're listening to conversations, they're learning new words, they're seeing things that they shouldn't see. All of the awareness is off the chart. The problem is the understanding isn't there. Like, they're very aware, but they don't understand anything. And so at the middle school level, then we have to interpret these changes and help them understand these things. We also have to increase positive affirmation and affection. Why? Because this is the highest privacy season of life. They don't want to be seen. They go to the shower. They lock the door. They don't want to change in front of parents anymore when they're in 6th, 7th, 8th grade. All of this privacy takes place. And at the time that they're the most private is also the time that they're the most changing. So although they don't want anybody in their life, it's the most changes that are taking place in their life. So as a parent, we have to come in and affirm and bring affection, give them the privacy they want, but at the same time, we give them this huge hug and go, "Man, I love you, I care about you," you know, and we affirm them in the midst of this season of privacy. Let's jump into high school. High school parents, now we have to coach them through healthy relationships. They're going to get involved in relationships. We need to be by their side. "Oh, what did he say? What did she say? Well, let me see that text. And this is how I would respond." And we coach them through who they're hanging out with and what these relationships are evolving into. There's a lot of drama in high school. There's a lot of more appropriate boundaries that need to be set in high school. There's a lot of influence both ways. We have to be influential in high school. We cannot take the back seat in high school. We have to be at the forefront of the conversations at high school. We have to make sure that we're coaching them. The second thing you need to do as a parent is create a dating strategy. We can't just let it happen. Check these stats out. These are alarming. If kids that start dating at 14 years old, this is in the United States, 53% of them get involved sexually before graduation. If they don't start dating until 15 years old, then that stat drops down to 40% of them will be involved sexually before graduation. If they start dating at 16 years old, it drops down to 20% of them will be involved sexually before graduation. Because what happens is there's this huge rock at the top of a mountain called sexual momentum. And at 14, if you start that ball rolling, you can't stop it in time. And so a holding hands turns into a kiss turns into something else turns into something else, and they're only 15 years old and they don't know how to stop that momentum. Something has been awakened inside of them. We talked about that. It's scriptural. And so there is a time where you're like, we don't want them to be in that position until they're older, because we don't want to push that ball down the mountain too early in life. Now, there is a weird gap of if it gets to 18, 19, or 20, then they live in the basement for the rest of your life. And so, you know, there is a time, dad, you got to say, okay, you can date, okay? There's a time, because if you say you can never date, just be willing to feed them until they're dead. So, number three, create a response plan when you find out something that you weren't expecting. And this is the rule of this. Like you are going to get some information from your kid or about your kid at some point. You're like, I wasn't expecting that. Like I didn't know that was coming. So we already have a response plan in place. And here's the rule of thumb. It is absolutely okay to freak out on the inside, but we stay calm on the outside. And parents, if we can stay calm on the outside while you're freaking out on the inside, that will help keep that relationship tight and close, and you'll gain some traction during this very difficult time. But if you freak out on the outside, it just creates distance. So we got to be able to give yourself some space to freak out on the inside, but not on the outside. Last one there is just utilize other influences. Like in the high school years, you've got to be leaning into small groups. You got to be leaning into us as a church. You got to be asking other Christian parents that have been down the road before, how do I handle this? Like you have to utilize other influences. It's okay that your kids are talking to other adults. Did you tell your parents everything? I didn't tell my parents everything. I want my kids to feel safe talking to somebody else. Listen, sexual integrity is a very big deal. And I know that we want our kids in the next generation to be set up for success. So let's teach it like this. It is a gift, and it's an incredible gift. Think about a Christmas tree with the gifts under it. And you got these Christmas gifts under the tree. And if we have this kind of mindset, that the gift is beautiful, it's wonderful, it's incredible, but you can't open it until Christmas Day. And so don't open it early, or you lose the surprise. Don't even open up and peek in and just try to see what it looks like. Because if you tear the corner and peek in, you're just cheating yourself for Christmas morning. And so we try to teach our kids, like, this is an incredible gift, but there will be a right time and a right place that you get to open it. And so let's save it for the right time and the right place. Now, I know that not all of us have done that, and I get that, and that's why I just say thank you, God, that every single one of us in this room can hit this button called redo, and God forgives us of our past, and God sets us free, and he can get us back on a good path of safety, security, and a bright future that he loves us. And in the process of getting our own lives right, we can help protect our kids for their future too. Sexual integrity is a big deal. It affects so many areas of our life. We need to be able to lean in on God's word and realize it is a gift that God has given us, but it's one that we want to hold on to and we want to protect and we want to help our kids through. Let me pray for you guys. Jesus, I realize there's people in the room that need you right now. There's people in this room right now that not only are they a little overwhelmed with raising their kids in a very sexual environment of school and society and culture, but we're asking ourselves, how do I even live my own life? Lord, if there's anyone in the room right now that's living a life without you, that right now they would say yes to you and invite you to be the Lord of their life and to help them through these phases. Jesus, help everyone and call out to you right now and invite you into their life for help and guidance and lordship to lead them. God, if there's anyone in the room that doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that today would be the day that they come to know you. For all of us with kids and grandkids, give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to help their future be bright and beautiful. Help us do everything that we can that leads them toward a godly future. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.